I want to echo my amen and thanksgiving too, that I can say that I have found Him, that we have been found by Him. I am so thankful this morning that salvation is real. And one of the great obstacles of life is Satan, of course, and his greatest aim, his greatest goal is to keep men from finding Jesus Christ, that source of living water. He's the God of this world, the devil is, and he has blinded the minds of many a person today. He's done it through just outright sin and unbelief. He's done it by a lot of imitation and a lot of camouflage. He has usurped authority and raised up his own ambassadors. And in many ways, it has a message and a thoughts of goodness, but yet deny the power of salvation, the power of God, the power of deliverance, and the power of victory. The power of being one with Christ and one of victorious living. So I thank the Lord this morning that every one of us can find that stream of living water, that fountain of life, that bread of life. It's come down to us and it's available this morning. One of the things that we've talked about in times past here recently has been the kingdom of God. I'd like to rehearse a little of that and consider some more of that this morning. We started off by, just a while ago, mentioning the scripture. I'd like to read that. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. Paul wrote concerning the gospel, the good news. And indeed, the gospel, by definition, is good news. And this morning, I am glad, and I know you are, that God has good news for us. God has something to impart to us that will assist us, help us, aid us, encourage us, empower us. Something that's eternal, something that's not going to fade away, something that will endure while the ages shall roll. But Satan wants to hide that. And Satan wants you and me to not know our birthright and not know what belongs to every one of us. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Today, we want to speak a little bit more about God's kingdom. It's synonymous with the church of God, not this building. It is synonymous with the body of Christ, and it is the kingdom of heaven. It is the Church of God that was established on the day of Pentecost. We want to talk about that a little bit more today because Satan wants us not to be able to view the mountain of God's holiness. He wants us to set our sights below the standard that God has established in His people or through His Word. He wants the effectiveness of the Word nullified in us. He wants it compromised in us. And He wants us to settle for water in the wine. He wants us to settle for versions of the gospel or versions that are watered down so the effectiveness of what God has for mankind through salvation is watered down. He wants to destroy the liberty and the freedom of expression and of service and of worship. We hear from time to time about the danger of man rule. We hear from time to time about the apostate Catholic Church and how men have followed the example even of the apostate Catholic Church and set up committees and set up men of preeminence. And they seem to have the voice of the Almighty, and people in those movements look to them for wisdom and guidance and what thus saith the word of the Lord. But God wants every one of us to know the liberty of being kings right here and priests right here today. He wants everyone from the least to the greatest to know the Lord in all the fullness of salvation. Satan has come up with all manner of ways to disguise that and cause people to look other places, in part to destroy the effectiveness of what God has for His people and for those who love Him. Ultimately, Satan wants you and me to be blinded to the gospel so that we will miss heaven. This is important because we need to understand, as much as you want to go to heaven, God wants you to go to heaven, Satan doesn't want you to go to heaven. And he's willing to compromise anything he has as long as he can get and solicit a little bit of a compromise out of us. Satan has no problem compromising. Satan has no problems changing his approach to us and his doctrine. He can do that at his whim as long as he stands an opportunity to solicit a compromise or a little blindness on our part. So if our gospel be hid, it's hid by Satan, by the devil, that the glorious, beautiful light of the gospel might disperse the darkness of sin, the error of man's contribution to salvation. In our discourses, we have talked about in John 18 and 36, Jesus told us emphatically that his kingdom was not of this world. So we don't look for the kingdom to come in a manner or under the guise of this world. Yet it's in the world, but it's not of the world. It's not patterned after the world, and it is an everlasting kingdom. And Daniel 2 and 44 gives us a very needy insight as to when the establishment of the kingdom of heaven is. Many people believe in a partial establishment of the church today, or a partial establishment of the kingdom of God. And they look for the fulfillment of the establishment in a millennial reign, in a time of 1,000 years, I suppose, of peace and goodwill, a time when Jesus will literally return to this earth and reign. But Daniel 2 and 44 tells us exactly or when the kingdom of God would be established. There were 4 universal kingdoms prior to the advent of Jesus Christ. And the last one that was in power when Christ was born and when Christ established his kingdom was the Roman Empire. And listen to what Daniel 2 and 44 in prophesying of this time. And you could go back and read that second chapter of Daniel, and it's very self-explanatory when you read it. The Bible is very clear, and it's not any mysticism in this. And in the days of these kings, in a time frame of one of this 4 kingdoms, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom. And here's some uniqueness. It'll never be destroyed. And the kingdom will be not left to other people. So the uniqueness of this is it'll never be destroyed. No kingdom in the past has been established that has been indefinite. The kingdom of God is not left to other people. There will not be a change in the monarchy of it. And it'll be established in a time frame that Daniel's speaking about here. And he said, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So now we're looking at an everlasting kingdom. A kingdom not patterned after man, but a kingdom that is patterned after the divine, and it will stand forever. Now, we also read over in Isaiah, the second chapter, in the first verse, through the fourth verse, the word of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days, traditionally and biblically speaking, in the last days has been accepted and believed and taught that we're speaking of the gospel dispensation. In these days of these kings, or the days of the establishment of the church or the kingdom of God, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. One of the great dangers of being blind to the kingdom of heaven is that we fail to exalt it. And I'm talking about exalting it in our understanding, in exalting it in our perception, in our reverence, and in our respect. Satan wants us to look at the kingdom or the church or the body as something that is not so unique, not something that is definitely chosen and called out, but it needs to be in our mind exalted as the work of the Lord, the establishment of Jesus Christ, that you and me cannot be just a part of a group of people, but we can be an effective member of the body of Jesus Christ. Exalted us. And God is to be exalted, and the kingdom is to be exalted. It is higher than the highest, greater than the greatest. It is above all the hills of confusion and doubts. It is above all the man-made organizations. It's above the Catholic Church. It's above all the pagan religions of the world. You and me today need to understand the kingdom, the beauty of it, the uniqueness of it, the glory of it, and we need not only to recognize it in of itself as exalted, but we need to exalt it. We need to praise God. We need to defend it, not in the sense that the kingdom is going to be defeated, but that we have a defense of the gospel within us, that we are convinced, that we recognize God has a church, and it is unique. It is peculiar. It is singled out. It is called out. It is the body, the very essence of Jesus Christ in the earth today. And it's an everlasting kingdom. What I see happening in the world today is Satan wants to blend all churches, all religions, all things in such a way that the exaltation is not there that should be given to the body of Christ or the church of God. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall their law, shall they learn war any more. The lion and the lamb shall dwell together. The child will play with the asp and the den of the cockatrice, the adders, the poisonous things. And we sing a song, it is a kingdom of peace and it is reigning within. And it is ruled today, this kingdom of peace is ruled by the Prince of Peace. He speaks of him in Isaiah also. So we need to recognize this is not a kingdom of strife, of jealousies, of warfare. It is not of lifting up hand against anyone, but it is a kingdom of peace. It is a kingdom where men's natures are changed. The wolf the lamb, the lie down together, the old wolf nature, and the angry beast that man is without God will be changed into the lamb, into something that can dwell safely together. So may the Lord help us to understand that part of the exaltation of this kingdom is the power that is in it to change the life of a person. Jesus said in 10 and 9 of John, I am the door. Every kingdom has ports. Every kingdom has boundaries. Every kingdom has places of entrance. Jesus Christ is the door. By me, he said, if any man enter in, he shall go in and go out and find pasture. Today, Satan wants us to believe and blind our eyes to believe that there's other ways. Not by works, lest any man should boast. Not by any righteousness or works of righteousness that we do. But it is through being born from above, born again, washed in the blood, entering in at the door. So we find Jesus Christ said, I am the entrance. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And absolutely, he's saying, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if we contend to affiliate with some other situation or one of the hills or another one of the so-called mountains, we become a thief. And we're trying to climb up some other way. We're trying to gain entrance into some way other than the door. We need to understand it's not a bad entrance. It's a beautiful entrance, the door of Jesus Christ. And we shouldn't be afraid of it. And the things that you and me have to leave off and die out to and be purged from as we enter in through the blood and through the door, there are things that we should want to be rid of because they're damaging. They're hurting. They're hurting our ability to prosper. They're hurting our strengths. They are hurting our hope of eternal life. So as we enter in at the door, don't be afraid this morning that God's going to require something of you that's not good. Now, He will require things of you and me that the flesh will want to hold on to. But we must, by the Spirit of God, regenerate in our spirit, enter in at the door, and thank God for that door. Because it's the only entrance. If this building caught on fire and this door on the west side was absolutely the only way out, you'd be thankful for that door. You'd be real appreciative of that door. Right here today, we've got at least four entrances. If you open those, we've got two more. We've got about six ways to get out of this building real quick, or this room. But if it was just one door, the significance of that door would be very important. There's only one door, and that's Jesus Christ. And he said in John 3 that we must be born from above. In Matthew 6, we're reiterating some things here. In Matthew 16, he told us that he would build his church, 16 and 18. And the gates or the authority or the decisions of hell, the government of hell, those things that are generated in wrong and in error, said those things shall not prevail against this mountain of the Lord or this kingdom of God or against His church. And those things that come against will not prosper when you and me submit ourselves to the King. When we allow the King to be the King, and we allow and cause ourselves to be servants of the King, then those things and those weapons that are formed against us will not harm us. As long as we are subservient to and obedient to and worship and live for and love and obey the King, the weapons that are formed to draw you from your skies, as the song says, the things that are designed to cause you to have envy or anger and submit to temptations, those things will not harm us as long as we're serving the King. The gates of hell, the inventions of hell will not prevail against us. We need to believe that. Satan wants us to be blinded to this, folks. He wants us to believe in a sinning church, a lukewarm, once saved, always saved church. He wants us to be like Brother Dan told us about, the man who got saved in his youth and lived a despicable life. And yet the minister said, because of that event when he was a young person, all this other was erased. We know that's not so. But Satan wants us to live there. Because we know Jesus said, if you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. Lord, help us to recognize. We need to understand the kingdom. We need to have a vision of the kingdom. We need to see it and experience it. We need to know this is our dwelling place. It is holy. It is pure. It is separate from sinner. And I say again, Satan wants us to be blinded to it. In Mark 9 and 1, and I say unto them, verily I say unto you, there are some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. This word power in the Greek is translated from a word that means force or authority. And it's the type of force or type of power that is not added on. It is inherent power. Power that is just as much a part of the identity of something as anything else. Okay? It is power that is inherent to the kingdom, unique to the kingdom, given and part of the kingdom just as much as the king himself is part of the kingdom. Inherent power. That which is natural pertaining to. It's a natural part of the kingdom is the power. We're going to discuss that in a moment. Existing in something and inseparable from it. This word power here is saying the kingdom of God will come with a force that is inseparable from the kingdom. If we separate, which we can't do, the force of the gospel from the kingdom, then we have had to take ourselves outside of the kingdom. Because the kingdom and the force of the kingdom are inseparable. It is an inherent power and authority inherent and given into it by God himself. He established it that way. So think about this as we go on. I know I've spent a little time here. I want to speak some now concerning the church of God, the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, as pertaining to victory and power. One of the things that we need to understand for our own security and our well-being and our encouragement, that God did not establish a weak or frail kingdom. Think about something here. For something to endure forever, and that's what he said the kingdom would do, for the kingdom not to ever need another king, that's what he said too. I want you to think about the authority and the endurance and the power and the victories that must be there. Every kingdom has opposition. Every kingdom on this earth suffers from time. And kingdoms are born, reared up, reach their zenith, and then they begin to decline. History teaches us that. They will have their pinnacle of success, their great authority, then they diminish. Some of them may still be in existence as a name, but they've long since lost their robust power and authority. Think about it. This kingdom will not have a change of kings. It will endure forever. No weapons formed against it will ever prosper. Folks, we live in a very powerful and a mighty kingdom. We need to understand that. We don't need to just hear me say it. Let it go beyond the vibrations of my tongue and my lips and my vocal cords, but hear the Word of God tell us that this is not a weak and not a frail. We have not aligned ourselves or given ourselves over in our spirit to a weak and an insignificant king. But He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. This is what Zacharias said concerning the advent of Christ. A very great thanksgiving on his part. And I feel like it was a thanksgiving coming out of a need that he saw. A need he saw for himself and a need that he saw for mankind. Listen to what Zacharias said in Luke 1 and 67. This is his worship to God. And his father, John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." I want us to pause a little as we read that. And this morning I want to ask us a question. Considering that God has visited to redeem us. My question for me and you this morning is, are we available for a visitation of the Lord? We get so busy, and we become so occupied, and we are filled with so much information and so much dialogue. We hear so many sounds and so many voices. Are we taking the time to reciprocate the visit of the Lord? Are we opening our door? God has opened a door that no man can shut. The ark is open. The ark is available. The kingdom is outstretched. And the arms of the Lord come unto me. If I be lifted up, and He was lifted up on Calvary, I'll draw all men to me. This morning, the God of heaven has visited His people to redeem us from sin. Now, I want to ask us, because this is critical, is my heart receiving the visitation of the Lord? Do I hear His voice? Do I spend time with Him? And He walks with me and He talks with me. Do we allow Him to do that in our life? It's important for you and me to receive the visitation of the King. I want to tell you something. We're too busy. We got too much to do, we think. We're going to have time to die, folks, and we're going to have time to go to the judgment. Mark me. Mark what we say this morning. God wants to visit your heart. God wants to visit your spirit. God wants to visit your soul. Those jobs we have, those duties we have, I'm not going to degenerate them or degrade them, but folks are going to be here when we're gone. Our houses, our lands, our whatever our ambitions may be, they're going to be here when we're gone. But we're going to have time to die, and we're going to have time to go to the judgment. Do we have time today to allow the Lord to prepare us to go to those places in peace? I worry. I'm afraid for us, and I don't mean just those here. I'm concerned about mankind. Time for business, time for pleasure, time to revel on in sin. Songwriter said, have you any time for Jesus? Do we have any time to get in our secret closet and stay till we're blessed? Or is it, Jesus, help me today. I'm in a hurry. Or do we have time to read the Bible till the blessings of a ghost, Holy Ghost falls on us and we feel good? Well, Lord, I'm going to read something. That's my obligation. Thank you back. I know I'm maybe trivializing it a little bit, but that's the way we are sometimes. God has visited us. How respectful are we of that visitation? Let's read on. And He is raised up and horn of salvation for us. This horn of salvation basically is His strength, His power, the horn of God's, the strength of God's salvation. For who? For us. In the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. This is Zechariah's worship, his praise. And I said earlier, and I believe it is based on a knowledge Zechariah had, or we're in a fix. We're in trouble. We need deliverance. We have enemies. We have those that hate us. We have those that mean us harm. Don't we have time now for Jesus? Don't we have time to worship and hear and sit at his feet, that those things coming from him will not be taken away from us? They will endure while the ages shall roll. The things that we have to do here on earth, they're not going to last. But the things we do for Christ will, and do with Christ and obey him. We need to recognize then part of his great rejoicing here was that rest, peace, our enemies will be defeated now. To perform the mercy promised to our Father, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Holiness is a scoffed at word. Being righteous is looked on as, well, they scoff at that. To say that God has redeemed to himself a peculiar people and holy and zealous of good works, people will laugh at you and ridicule people who say, I live a holy life. But the rejoicing that Zechariah was inspired of the Holy Ghost by was that we would be saved from our enemies, delivered from our enemies, and we could serve him without fear in holiness and in righteousness. What the law could not do, folks, God sending his Son in the likeness of flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of God might be lived out in us who live by the Spirit, or follow, walk after the Spirit. Something better than the law, something better than the institutions of man. The kingdom of God is come. It is here. It is now. And it came with power, authority, inherent power. Do we have any time now to sit at his feet? Do we have any unction to follow him? Because this kingdom shall endure forever. Hebrews, it talks about destroy. The second chapter, 14th verse of Hebrews, talks about the advent, the coming of Christ would destroy the one who had the power of death, even the devil, and deliver those who were, paraphrasing this, who fear of death, were servants all their lives to this evil one. Praise God this morning that the song, the praise of Zechariah is true today. A powerful, a victorious kingdom. Jesus sent out the 70 in the Luke, the 10th chapter, 17th verse. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, on the inside, the heart of man, evils, hatreds, emulations, striving, indifference. All those come from not my hands, but from my heart, my intellect, my mind. Righteousness does not come from my hands. Righteousness comes from the heart of man. When we think then about Satan being dethroned, we're not speaking about a warfare in, say, heaven or Jerusalem, where an evil king was dethroned. enthroned, and now we don't have to pay taxes anymore. We're talking about lightning, Satan falling as lightning from his place of preeminence. And that place was where he worked his diabolical work, and that's in the heart of man. That's where the issues of life come from. The fountain will either bring forth good or bad, but it can't bring forth both. The work had to be done in the heart of man, not in Jerusalem, not in heaven, but in the high places of our heart, in the places of self-elevation and of selfishness and the lust of the flesh. That's where the work was having to be done. Satan fell from his esteemed place when the life and the blood of Jesus came in and washed us and cleansed us and delivered us. Then the issue of our life became holiness unto the Lord. He said, I saw Satan fall. Just like this morning, before daylight, and I was awake, but kind of in that twilight zone. And all of a sudden, a big crash of lightning. Wham! Lit the sky up, and it was one of those, lightning's fast anyway, but it wasn't one of those kind of zigzags like this. It was like, whew! It was all over with. Well, that woke me up. And I thought, at first, lights had started blowing in the house, but I said, wait a minute, we don't have any lights on. Then I realized, oh, that was lightning. The work of salvation is so powerful and so mighty, so instantaneous and so glorious. The rebirth is not a gradual, oh, I'm growing and I'm growing. It is a work of the divine into the heart of man. And he said, I saw Satan, wham, fall as lightning out of the heart of men and women. When God established the church, Christ established the church, everything has character. People have a character, characteristics. A country, a nation, or a kingdom has a characteristic about it. We could say that about a glass or a bell. It has a character, but things that are spiritual, things that are of man, things that are of God, it has a character to it. Satan wants you and me not to see what God's expectation of the character of His church is. If I can come up with a character that pleases me, Satan is happy. He'll let me devise anything I want to believe about the kingdom, as long as it's not the truth. He doesn't care. He wants me to not understand the character of God. And I want to tell you something. That's a job, I know. But He will reveal it by His Spirit. God is holy. He cannot be tempted by sin, and neither tempts He anyone with sin. That's part of the character of God. Scriptures in Old and New Testament tell me, be ye holy, and the reason why, for I, your King, I'm holy. We need to realize then that the church of God has a character based on the Word of God. It has characteristics. We won't go into all of them, but let's look at a few of them today and realize if I don't see this or if I am not living this, then I'm living below the kingdom of God's character or standard. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Jesus Christ has rights to us. One, He's the Creator. That's enough. And the thing created cannot say legally or righteously to that one that created him, why did you create me such? That's blasphemy. Paul writes about that. It would be blasphemous of us to go to him and say, Why'd you do this to me? That's wrong. We can't do that. We get on dangerous territory. God Himself is the Creator. That's enough said, really, to that degree. But not only that, He is the head of the church. Everything in my body is contingent on directly or indirectly connection to my brain, to my head. I know there are some voluntary reflexes and et cetera, but without that central nervous system and its connection to the brain, life is destroyed. We can live without a lot of parts of our body, but we can't live without our head. Okay? But Jesus Christ is the head of the church, or the body, or the kingdom. Now, we need to settle that, folks. You know what's happening in the world and has been happening? Too many people have tried to usurp authority over the head. And maybe you're trying to do that today, and it won't work. The victory you want won't be there. The joy and the happiness that you hear about in the kingdom won't be there. You'll be disappointed in yourself, and in that sense, you'll be disappointed in the kingdom because your success is not where it should be, and you know that. May the Lord help us to recognize, as we read here, He is the head of the body. Is He the head of your body? Is He the head of your life? He has to be. And He is also the Savior. We're not saved by works. We're saved by the grace of God. Heard about that in Sunday school today, son. The grace of God. Any way you cut it, any way you describe it, it's the mercy of God. You can cut it, I was a good guy, I saw the devil and I hated him and I cried, I wept, I ran, gave this, I did. No, folks, it was the mercy of the living God to become the Savior of the body. Folks, He owns us. He has right to us, jurisdiction over us, and we are benefited because of that. Don't count it a shortcoming to have to be under the control, if you will, or the in service to the Lord. That is wonderful. And if we can see that, okay? Listen, as we go on, and He is the Savior. He's not the hurter. He's not the hindrance. He is the Savior of the body of Christ. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husband in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Next two verses. Why did He do it? That He might sanctify. The word sanctify means in part to separate. It means to make holy or cleanse. That He might set it apart for Himself. That it might become His treasure. And the church of God is the treasure of the Lord. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. So now this washing and this cleansing and this rebirth is God's working in us and for us and on our side. And this redemption that He brings to His body is that He might set you and me apart, unique for Him, holy unto Him, holiness unto the Lord, unto Him. Servant to Him. You know, we have to be real careful here because we're all likes and dislikes, wants, etc. We should never let our want rise above the direction of the Lord. Always give God the veto in your want. Always give God the authority to say no, even though you know your hands can do it, or provide it, or have it. Lord, I've got an opportunity to spend X amount of money for myself. What? I do that. Sure I do. You do also. But what about going to God first and say, I've got X amount, Lord. This is my intentions. What do you want me to do? He's the head, folks. He is the king. He is the one holy God. And we are to be in subjection to him. Men kind of like to think their wives are in subjection to them. And we like to take these scriptures sometime and kind of, Bible says, the Bible said for the church of God, the man and the woman to be in subject to Christ. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. The character of God's church. Glorious. Beautiful. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth, something this whole world needs. Not having spot. How do you stay spot free? I believe it's by walking in obedience. By loving the Lord. By being in submission. To allow him to get the detergent and spot remover out. Examining ourselves. Praying in the Spirit. Reading. Loving the Lord, serving the Lord, obeying the Lord in all things. The character of the church is it's glorious. And it's not glorious as in man's enterprise or in man's formulation or in man's eyes necessarily. But it is glory in the divine characteristics of the church. It's not a band playing. It's not a chapel with a pristine statue or something on it. Temple. What do you call them things? Steeple. Thank you. It's not marble hallways and all those kind of things. It's not glorious in a tiled floor and all these things. His gloriousness is God's own holiness is within her. And she is set apart and beautiful for God. A wrinkle or any such thing. But the character of this church is, it's holy and without blemish. What a calling. Folks, we don't have time to be blinded. We don't have time to be indifferent. We don't have time to be selfish. God told us in Paul's writings to redeem the time. We need to awake out of our slumber. We need to see the beauty of the body. We need to see the beauty of Christ, the church of God. We need to get the blinders off. I speak this in a general sense now. We need to get the blinders off. We need to get the sunshades off. We need to let the glory and the freedom and the power of God come and reign in us. We sing a song. And I wonder about myself sometimes, the magnitude of the songs that we sing. Do I have an inkling of what I'm saying? Come, Jesus, reign in me. My body, thy temple shall be. And sometimes we raise our hands to that song. What a challenge. What a challenge for us today. The church of God, the body of Christ, the kingdom of God. May the Lord help us today to get and to have a clear vision of the body and the kingdom of God. It's imperative. If I do not, and if I am not able to discern it, I stand a good opportunity of being deceived. If I am not able to appreciate it, I am able then to be swapped out of it and traded out of it. The kingdom of God, it'll endure forever, and it's beautiful. So much can be said, but let us think this. Lord, help me to see it. Lord, help me. I believe in study. I believe in being students of the Bible. I have no problem with being able to speak Greek. I wish I could sometimes, and Hebrew. I wish I could. There's nothing wrong with studying ecclesiastical history. In fact, it's good for us. There's nothing wrong with studying ancient writers. Nothing wrong with that, really. But Jesus told Peter something. Flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. You know, the one thing we need to do most is spend time with God. Folks, what I say to you, I say to us all. You ever ridden a horse? Let me preface that. The days are getting shorter. I know it's daylight savings time, but folks, forget about that. The days are getting shorter. Now is the high time that we awake out of our sleep. And that's the Bible. Now let's ride the horse. You ever rode a horse? You're going down the road, trot, 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 or gallop, gallop. And you decide you want to stop. What do you do? Got some reins in your hand, and you say something. Whoa. The horse, after a while, he learns, whoa. After a while, he gets those two together, and he can kind of start whooing at the sound of whoa. I want to tell us something today, and I'm not trying to offend anyone, but I say it in the fear of the Lord. We need to say whoa to ourselves. We're too busy. And you notice I started that sentence with we. Okay? We need to say whoa. Time for business, time for pleasure. Have we any time for Jesus? Have we any time to really just sit at his feet and say, I'm here till you tell me to leave? We give God 20 minutes, 15, 10, 5 in the morning. We give him a few minutes at night. Aren't we magnanimous? We need to say, whoa. We're too busy. We need an infilling of a vision. And I say we because I'm a pure person and I'm a human and I'm not discounting you and I love you and I know you're the church of God if you're saved. Don't misunderstand me. We need an infusion of a vision of the church of God. Not only a spiritual vision, that's first and foremost. We need a practical vision of it. Because there's practicalities. And you know what the church of God runs off of? The blood, the word, the grace, the Holy Ghost. It runs off the labors of men. It runs off of mine and your effort also. Until I can see that and see the splendor and the greatness of the church and the body of Christ, I'm going to withhold the pledge. And I'm not speaking about money only. My talents. I'm going to rob from God with my talents. I'm going to rob God with my tithes and offerings. I know we don't use that word much, but it's in the Bible. The Old Testament. With our offerings. If I don't see the beauty of this thing, the glory of it, I'm going to rob God. It's just as natural as walking and breathing. If I do not see and have a vision of what God wants for me, I'm going to rob God of my time. And then I'm going to parcel Him out time as it's convenient for me. Somewhere in there, folks, is sin. Somewhere in there is a pathway that leads to sin. The sin of self-righteousness. The sin of self-will. The sin of excuse. We need to be careful. We need to be very careful. I'm warning us. And I'm fitting right in the seat with you. We need to take more time for this kingdom. And quit robbing God. If I'm speaking of you and it's not so, forgive me. Quit robbing God. Give Him everything. The kingdom deserves it. The kingdom is in us. But I'm afraid You forgive me if I offend. We're parceling out to God. We're giving God what's left over. We're giving Him our day after it's 11 o'clock at night. Dear Jesus, you know, read the Bible. We're giving God what's left over after we had our fun. We're giving God what's left over after we've read everything else in the day. We're giving God what's left over after we've talked to everybody. I say that collectively. I do not say that to indict us. But I'm saying to us, we must see the kingdom. And we must press into it. May the Lord help us today. Have a lot more thoughts on this thing called the kingdom. Because I live there. You live there. This is our home. I don't mean this building, but the God of heaven has given us the church, the kingdom. It's our dwelling place. It's not a city made with hands. It's a city eternal in the heavens. I don't want to spoil it. I don't want to lose it. I don't want it to be taken away from me. He said in one place it would be taken from them and given to others. It would bring forth fruit. That's scary. That's sobering. I don't want the kingdom taken out of my hands because I've hidden my talent. I don't want the kingdom to be taken from me and say, well, this man has brought forth 10. Let's just give him some more blessings. There I am with my hoarded one talent that I coveted it, I hid it, I watched over it, I protected it, I excused it, I did all this thing. And the Lord looks at it and says, you lost. It's nothing. May we this morning be sanctified, set apart, and meet for the Master's use. You pray for me.